2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to pick up where we left off several weeks ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and continue on with the theme there. Paul was dealing with his ministry, and he was sharing his heart with the people there and helping them to see where he was coming from. You know, years ago when I lived up in Papua New Guinea, I remember one particular trip that I took back into the remote parts of the country. I went back in there two or three times, but the first time was very momentous. It was a place where you had to fly for an hour to get back into the rural area, and then it was a very mountainous area, and you had to walk for 7 hours over the mountains to get to the particular village we were going to. And if you've ever walked that long, especially up and down over mountains, you can sense the fatigue that I was feeling. I wasn't used to that. Those locals were used to this trail. I wasn't used to that at all. And we'd been traveling for several hours, and I'd say, "How much further?" "Oh, it's just over the mountain." And I said, we'd cross that mountain. "How much further?" "Just over the mountain." And they kept trying to encourage me to keep me going, to help me focus. "It's just over the mountain." And we finally made it over the final mountain and got there. But you know, the fact that they were trying to keep me focused. And, you know, life's trials and burdens are often exhausting as well. There's a lot of things that we face in life, and the Apostle Paul knew that all too well. And like him, we need to focus and press on. The Apostle Paul was looking at some of the burdens and struggles and troubles that he was facing, and he says, "You know, I've got to focus on the main reason I'm here, and focus on that which I can see and that will help me." And if we can follow some of the actions that he took, it'll be greatly beneficial to us when we face struggles. You know, we face struggles. Sometimes Paul's struggles, his struggles were mainly because he was preaching the gospel. He'd go out and preach, and people didn't like it, and then they would attack him and persecute him and hurt him and put him in prison and curse him and all kinds of things. So these are his problems. But, you know, we face problems of all sorts. It may be witnessing to a family member, but it may also be some other kind of a burden or trouble or problem or conflict that is weighing us down. And so all of these things, we need to face it in the same perspective as Paul did here. So if we look at this, notice some of the actions that he took. We find, first of all, we're going to start in verse number 7. Verse number 7 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Now, the Apostle Paul here is speaking, and he first of all tells us that we need to recognize how frail we are. Recognize how frail we are. If we will recognize how frail we are, it'll help us to keep our focus on the Lord. We can't do things in our own self. And the Apostle says here that we have this treasure. You know, when you find something like that and you're reading along, you think, "What treasure? What's he talking about?" Why? You look back over what he's already discussed. The previous verse talks about the knowledge of the glory of God, and perhaps that is part of this treasure, and it certainly would have aspect to it. But I think it goes back even further. I think it goes all the way back to verse number 1. And there he says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have, as we have received mercy, we faint not." And he talks about the ministry of sharing the gospel. And that seems to be what he considered to be a treasure. He said, "I have the treasure of the gospel, and I want to share that with others. And as I have this treasure that I want to share," he says, he calls it a treasure in earthen vessels. Well, that's interesting. What does he mean by an earthen vessel? He called himself. He was saying, "I have this treasure, and it's in an earthen vessel." Well, the phrase there, "earthen vessel," literally means a fragile clay pot. He said, "My body is a fragile clay pot, easily cracked, easily damaged, easily broken, and God has given me this ministry, this treasure of a ministry, the gospel, to share with other people, and he's given it to me in this frail clay pot so that I will depend upon him." So he says that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He said, "I have to continually focus on the fact that I can't do it. It's God that's got to do it through me. I am just a frail clay pot. And you know, as you look at your situation in your life, whatever the troubles and trials and problems that come in life, if you remember that you are seeking, if hopefully you are, seeking to serve the Lord, put the Lord first in your life, and as you do that, you have a treasure of honoring the Lord, and you have it in that frail clay pot that is so easily damaged and broken and cracked and caused to shatter. And so Paul says here, I have this vessel that is fragile, and he says here that it's because I might see that the excellency of the power is of God. Later on in the book, chapter 12, verse number 9, the Apostle Paul again alludes to the same type of thing. Let me just read verse number 9 of chapter 12. And Paul had asked God three times in verse number 8 to take away his thorn in the flesh. Some problem that he was having. Some people think it was his eye problem. Other people think it was just the devil picking on him. Whatever the case may be, he had this thorn in the flesh that he's called it. He says, and he begged God, please take it away. And he said, he begged God three times. And God says to him in verse number 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. All right, now catch that. God says, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. When you're weak, then you depend on me and I get the glory. When you're strong, and you don't need me, you get the glory. All right? And Paul took that, and he goes on in verse 9, he says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul said, I will rejoice then that I have these problems, I have these weaknesses, and I have these frailties, and I'm a fragile clay vessel. That I rejoice in that because it forces me to depend on God, and when I do, then God gets all the glory. And folks, if we'll do that in our lives, that'll help us to stay focused in life. That'll help us to have a focus that will honor God. And it'll keep us going during those difficult times. And so, God wants us to have a biblical focus here of focusing on Him and allowing Him to give us grace and strength and keep us going during those difficult times. But then we find also in verse number 8, that Paul counted his blessings, and that helped him to stay focused biblically. Verse number 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Now, think about what he's saying there. He breaks it down into different categories here. He gives us four different categories. He says, I'm troubled. The word troubled there means to literally press together, to squeeze. All right, so the troubles were squeezing him. You know, we know those kinds of times when we just feel like the pressure is overwhelming. You know, I got so much stress. I got this to do and that to do and problems everywhere. And I just feel, oh, I'm feeling like I'm squished. And Paul said, I'm squeezed in on every side. And he says, I'm perplexed. Yeah, the word perplexed there literally means to be without resources. He says, I just don't have anything, I don't have any means of providing for myself. I'm out of all my supplies. And he says, we're persecuted. Literally speaks of being pursued. You know, we can't grasp that if we have never lived in that kind of a situation. But there's people in our world today that are hiding from those who hate Christianity, always being pursued. Can you imagine if in our services that we always had to kind of talk a little soft because you never know who might be listening? And for fear that any moment now the doors could get kicked in and the police come in and arrest us all and take us off to prison? We don't have that fear. We're not being pursued like some people are. There's people in our world today that have to meet in private and quietly and secretly to keep from being pursued. And so Paul said, I've been there. We've been persecuted. We've been pursued. And he said, we've been cast down or put down. You know, none of us like to be put down. None of us like that feeling like you're no good. You're worthless. You didn't even put you down and make you feel like dirt. And Paul said, that's where I've been. They've been treating me like that. They called Paul all kinds of names. They hated Paul. They threw rocks at him. They hated him. So he said, I've been through all that. And yes, you know, we're going to face some of those kind of trials, whether we're witnessing for Christ or whether it's just trials of life. We're trying to live a godly life. You try to live for Christ, and your life is not going to be without persecution. We live in a world that is anti-God. And it doesn't matter whether you're at work trying to stand up for what is right and say, no, we're going to do it this way because that's the right thing to do. Oh, yeah, but then you can't do that because this is a mean old world. You just got to cheat a little bit or else you're not going to get ahead. No, we're going to do it the right. We're going to do it the right. And you get persecuted for that. You get persecuted for just living for the Lord. So he says here, I've been through that. He says, I've been troubled and perplexed and persecuted and cast down. But notice he says here, when he was persecuted, he says, not distressed. You know, he was being squeezed, but the word not distressed literally means cramped. I might be squeezed out, but I'm not cramped. I still got movement. I still got able to move. Yeah, the pressure's on, but I'm still able to move. I'm not cramped. And he says, I'm perplexed. I don't have the resources I have, but I'm not in... not in despair. The word despair there has to do with being empty. He says, yeah, I'm short on supplies, but I'm not empty. I'm not starving. I still have a little bit. We're still able to keep going. So Paul was counting his blessings. Another blessing he counted is he said, even though I'm persecuted, I'm not forsaken or deserted. I still have the Lord with me. I still have a few friends. Yes, I may be persecuted. They may be pursuing me, chasing me around, but I still have the Lord. I still have some others with me. It's not all as bad as it could be. And he says, I've been cast down, but he says, I'm not destroyed. The word destroyed means to perish. He says, I'm not perishing. I'm okay. It's all right. God's providing for me. So Paul here was counting his blessings, and by doing that, what was it doing? It was helping him keep his focus right during trials. He said, I'm having a hard time. True. Life has not been easy. True. But God's been good. And I got to count my blessings. And that will help each of us. Every trial has a blessing if we will look for it. You know, the blessings may be just to force us to draw nearer to God. You know, sometimes those trials come, and the reason that God allows that is just because he says, I want you to get closer to me. And Paul said, all right. I'm going to let that happen because you need to depend upon me so that I get the glory. If we do that, God says, I'm pleased. We look at it and think, oh, why can't I learn an easier way? But God knows what's best for us. And so God sometimes allows those things. But we find a third thing that Paul does here to help him to have a biblical focus. Third action he takes in verse number 10, he remembered that he was influencing others. Verse number 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. All right, now listen, think about that. You got to catch this first phrase or you don't miss what he's saying here. He says, I'm always bearing about the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus. He said, everywhere I go, I'm being persecuted like the Lord because I'm siding with the Lord. And if I side with the Lord, I'm going to get persecuted like the Lord got persecuted. He said, I'm bearing the persecutions that come along with serving the Lord. But he says, I want the life also of Jesus to be made manifest in my body. The word manifest means to be made known. To be made, brought to light. He said, I want people to see the life of Jesus in me and through me, even though I am being persecuted on the outside or taking these burdens in, and I'm bearing the sufferings of Christ or for Christ. I want people to be able to see me react in the right way through my life. And he goes on there, verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. All right, so Paul is saying here, I want to live in such a way so that the life of Christ can be seen in me and others will see Christ in me and they will see what God wants them to do through my life. I want to be a testimony. And if I keep my focus right so that God is able to use me so that I can let my new life in Christ shine. Remember Jesus said there in Matthew 5:16, says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. He said he wants us to live in such a way that people can see Christ in us. And that's what Paul said his goal was. He wanted that to take place. A fellow named Albert Osborne wrote a chorus that we sing sometimes on Wednesday night, and it goes like this. Think about the words as I sing a little chorus. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all his wonderful passion and purity. O thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Let the fruit of the Spirit be seen in me. Grant me grace all sufficient that I may be true and faithful each day, every step of the way, pointing souls to the Savior on Calvary. That song was the heartbeat of Paul. That's what Paul was saying. He said, even though I carry the burdens of life and I carry the struggles of life, I want people to be able to see Jesus in me. And we have to ask ourselves important questions. Do others see Jesus in us? Especially during our trials. Folks, listen, it's not as easy to keep a smile on your face when you're going through the troubles as it is when everything's going fine. But people are still watching us. There's been two or three times that I've met with people that I didn't have any idea they knew who I was. And they say, oh yeah, I know you. I thought, you do? I don't know you. People see us. Just the other day, I was out knocking on doors near my house, and one of the ladies, she says, oh yeah, I see you every morning when you ride by on your bike. I was like, really? You knew it was me. Yeah, she knew it was me. You don't know who are watching you. And, you know, there are people out there that see you, and they need to see Jesus in you. I need to see Jesus in me. And they're looking for that. Paul said, that's my goal. That's my focus. I want my focus to be biblical. I want to be focused on Christ so that people will see Jesus living in me. But then he goes on and he says another thing that helps him stay focused is to ponder the resurrection. We see in verse number 13, he says, we having the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believe and therefore I have spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Here he's focusing on the day that he's going to be raised from the dead. Folks, it's sad we live in a world that many unbelievers today, believe that when you die like a dog and you rot like a log and that's the end of the story. A lot of them do. When you die, you're done. That's it. And I'll say, well, what do you think's going to happen to you? I'm going to rot like everything else. You don't believe there's any future in it? Nope, that's the end. What a future. And Paul said, that doesn't give you any hope. That doesn't give you any focus. That's why so many people say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you're going to die. So you might as well have fun today. Do whatever you want to today. Have a great time. Give it all you got, because one of these days you're going to die, and when you die, it's done. But God says that's not the truth. God actually tells us that every human being is going to resurrect. Sometimes we get the idea that only the believers are going to resurrect, but God says that everyone's going to resurrect. We read that in John chapter 5 and verse number 28. Jesus said, marvel not that at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, if you're a thinking person, immediately something comes to your mind. What is good? He says, they that have done good under the resurrection of life. What is good? And some people think, well, you know, I'm good to my neighbor. I try to be kind. I try to be good. I've been baptized. I say my prayers. And I go to church once in a while. And I don't hurt anybody. I guess I'm a good person. That's not what he's talking about. Because Jesus made it clear, none of us is good. There's nothing that I can do that is good. So what do you mean here? He says, they that have done good under the resurrection of life. Well, you think about it. When that rich young ruler and others came to Jesus and asked him, what good thing do I need to do to inherit eternal life? What did Jesus tell him? Jesus pointed them to the fact that you can't fix your own problem. You need God. And the good thing that we can do is put our faith and trust in God. Jesus Christ, you think about it, God of heaven, according to John 3:16 and many other verses, sent his Son to this earth to die on the cross, to pay the debt of our sin, to offer us eternal life, that we might have everlasting life with him in heaven. God did that for us. And if we receive that, that's the good thing to do. The bad thing to do is say, keep it, God, I'm not interested. And so many people, when they hear about God, they say, nope, don't want God, don't want to know about that, I've done it, but leave me alone, I don't want anything to do with God. They've turned down the very best good gift there could possibly be. And God says, the good thing you can do is receive what I've given you. The bad thing you can do is reject what I've given you. You reject it, doesn't matter. You know, sometimes people have this idea that I don't reject God. I don't stand up and say, I hate God, get out of my life, and curse God and swear at him. No, there's a lot of people that do that, but there's a lot of people that don't, that are still on the same side, because they've never received him. They might say, well, I just kind of in between. You know, there might be a God out there, and I'm not doing anything bad, and I'm trying my best, I'm being good and kind, good-hearted, and it'll all be okay. No, it won't all be okay, because God says you must do good, you must receive what he did in order to have that good ending. The question this morning is, have you received Christ? It's not a matter of, did you grow up in a nice home? Did you have Christian parents? Did you go to church? Did you go to Sunday school? Did you say your prayers? Did you read your Bible? Did you get baptized? Did you take communion? It's none of those things. It's, have you received Christ as your Savior? You know, do you believe in your heart? Think about this. Do you believe in your heart that there are going to be multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of people that will stand before God and say, Lord, I've been baptized. I've gone to church. I said my prayers. I did my, you know, all these things. I've been kind. I've been helpful. I never hurt anybody. I've been all these things. And God's going to say, I'm sorry. I never knew you. How tragic could you be? And yet Jesus said that very same thing in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? And Jesus said, I'm sorry, depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. Ye that work iniquity, you never dealt with your iniquity, your sin. Until we deal with our sin, we can't be saved. It isn't a matter of being nice. It's dealing with our sin. And you need to ask yourself, have I dealt with my sin God's way? Have I come to God and said, God, I am guilty. No excuses. I'm guilty. And I can't fix myself. But I believe Jesus died on the cross for me and paid the debt for me. And I want to receive what he did for me as my gift to pave my way to eternal life. That's salvation. If you've never done that, you've not done the good thing that he said. So all of us are going to resurrect. Some to a resurrection of life, and others to the resurrection of damnation. God's going to give every person a body that will live forever somewhere. Now, it may not be a body exactly like ours now, but we're going to resurrect all of us with an immortal body or an immortal being, and those that have received Christ will spend an eternity with him in heaven. Those who have rejected Christ will spend an eternity in hell paying for their sins. So the resurrection can be an encouragement to us. You know, if you know the Lord is your Savior, you can say, you know, all these troubles and problems and heartaches and struggles in this life, one day it's all going to be behind. It's going to be history. And I got all the years of eternity ahead. And Paul said, doesn't matter what's happening now, one of these days I'm going to meet Jesus and it'll all be good and it'll all be fine for all eternity. And it will be worth it all. We sing that song, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Do you believe that? It will. If you know the Lord and you're walking with Him, it will be worth it all when you see Jesus. And so Paul was keeping his mind on that and his heart on that. And we need to ask ourselves, which of these resurrections describes the one you're going to get? If Jesus came back today or you died today, when the resurrection time came, where would you go? Would you be resurrected unto life or resurrected unto damnation? There's only two choices. It's one or the other. We need to make sure that we've received the Lord as our Savior. So Paul encouraged his heart with the resurrection. Then, number five, we see here that Paul encouraged his heart also to focus on the right things, and that is to let God renew His spirit day by day. Verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul here has an interesting perspective. We need to spend quality time with God. He said, my inward man is renewed day by day. How do we get our inward man renewed? How do you do that? Now, that's an important question. When you read a passage like that, Paul said, my inward man is renewed day by day. You've got to ask the question, how? And, you know, he doesn't explain it here. He doesn't tell us how right here. But as you look at other scriptures and you look at the scriptures as a whole, we can sense that he's talking about Paul had a daily time alone with Jesus. Even Jesus, when he lived on this earth, the scriptures tell us that he got up early in the morning, went out into a private place, and spent time in prayer to God. Now, if Jesus, God in human flesh, needed to talk to his Father in heaven every morning, how much more do I? And spending quality time with God in the Bible and in prayer is a means by which we can draw close to the Lord. And Paul said that though the outward man perishes, though my frail clay pot is getting old and cracked, he says, I still have an inward man is renewed every day. It's made fresh and new every day because I spend quality time with God. I love the Lord. I'm drawing near the Lord. God is blessing and meeting my needs in my heart. And you know, folks, you can do that too. That's something every one of us can do. If you'll just take the scriptures and every day you say, God, show me something to feed my soul from the scriptures today. And you spend time in the Bible until you find something that cheers your heart and encourages you and lifts you up and helps you, you can take with you throughout the day. That's what you need. Paul said he did that day by day. There was something that lifted him up in his inward man day by day. And he goes on and he focused on having a right attitude in all this. You see verse 17, it almost makes you laugh. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Our light affliction. What kind of light affliction did Paul have? The word light affliction actually refers to something that is lightweight. Paul, he was stoned and left for dead. He was shipwrecked, spent days, you know, hours and hours and hours floating in the sea after shipwrecks. He was beaten with rods. He was persecuted in so many ways, Paul said, the light affliction that we face. Folks, we haven't gone through anything like that. Paul went through so much more than we did, and Paul was able to still call his a light affliction, and he says that we have for a moment. It's momentary. Now, how can you say it's momentary? Paul spent years in prison. He's, you know, and how was that momentary? Well, Paul, you know, he was thinking of the future again. Compared to eternity, when we got billions of years of eternity, a few weeks or months in heartaches and sorrows and struggles in this life are momentary. So the troubles we go through in this life, even though they may last us a lifetime, even if they last a whole lifetime, let's just say maybe you were born a cripple, and your whole lifetime you had these troubles. Still, that lifetime, maybe you live 80 years. What's that compared to 8 billion years or 8 trillion or whatever other more there are out there? That's nothing. It's just a blink. So Paul says it's just momentary. And he was focusing on the things that were in the future. That will help us. And he says that God is going to give us, if we're faithful to Him, focusing on Him, he says there is waiting for Him a far exceeding eternal weight of glory. I looked up those words, far exceeding, and it's a very difficult passage to translate because it's basically the same word twice. He said, it's exceeding, exceeding. He said, it's beyond you can comprehend. Of all that God has prepared for us, He says, God's gonna make it good. It will be okay. God's going to meet the needs. God's going to provide far more than we can possibly imagine. If we're faithful to Him, He says, keep your focus on Him. So here's a focus that will help you through your struggles and trials. One last thing He tells us in verse number 18. He says, keep your mind on the unseen eternity. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Paul says, the things that you can see are things that are here for a while and they're going to be gone. Anything you can see today is things that are only going to be here for a time. But he says the things you can't see, heaven, the promises of God, the angels of heaven, God the Father, all the things that you know, you read in the Bible, but you can't see, those are the things that are going to last for eternity. But the things you can see, your car, your house, your children, your neighborhood, your pleasures and the things that you have and the things that I have, those are the temporal things. They're here today, gone tomorrow. But he says the things that last for eternity are the things we need to focus on. We can't see them. They're out of sight. And Paul said, I'm going to keep my eyes on the eternal instead of on the temporal. And so many people in our world today, and many Christians, maybe you're struggling with this too, we tend to focus on the things right now. I need a better house. I need a nicer car. I need to make more money. I need to have better this. I need better that. I need, you know, my health isn't very good. And we got all these issues and we got all these problems and we focus on the now. Paul said, don't. Focus on eternity. This is temporal. It'll end. It's only temporary. But the things that will last forever, he says, focus on that. That's why Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. You lay up your treasures here, and he says, it's going to all rust and corrupt and decay and somebody will steal it and it'll be gone and you're going to leave it all behind. So we need to have a right focus. So Paul here gives us several actions, six of them here I find, that can help us to have a right focus. We need to recognize that we are frail vessels. We need to count our blessings. We need to remember that we're influencing others. We need to ponder the resurrection day. We need to let God renew our spirit day by day. And we need to keep our mind on the unseen things of eternity. And folks, if we'll do that, it'll help us to have a right focus in the midst of struggles and problems and heartaches of this life. Got to do it. Will you do it? You need to. That's what we need to focus on and ask God to help us to be able to do that. God tells us if we'll set our affection on things above and not on things of the earth, that we'll be much happier. Much more productive, both now and for all eternity. And you know, if you're here today and have never received Christ as your Savior, you need to ask yourself that important question, which one of those resurrections is for me? Where will I be resurrected? Unto life or unto damnation? And if you're not certain, I'd like to talk to you. Come see me. let me help you. You need to make sure where you're going to spend eternity. That's what it's all about. Why go through this whole life thinking maybe, hoping maybe, wishing maybe, and then die and go to hell? That's not wise. God said if we'll put our faith and trust in Christ, it's settled. We can know for sure we're on our way to heaven, and that's what He offers to each of us.